Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to turn to Ezekiel 34, those first 10 verses. Andrew, you did a great job reading them, although it was hard to say thanks be to God after hearing them. It felt more like saying, woe is me. For you who are interested, there are kind of devotional handouts back on the table where the bulletins are at the end of the pews there, and they're free for you to take and use as you wish. The Lord willing, we'll have kind of a devotional guide through this series we're doing on shepherding. And I want to take just a moment personal reflection or confession or truth, whatever you want to call it. I was on staff at a large church for a while when I first started thinking about shepherding in the church, and with my dissatisfaction of what I saw in the church. And I started thinking about it, I started studying it, and it's something that's been on my heart pretty much ever since. And as we study in this series, I come at it more than a decade later than when I first found fault with the shepherds of Israel in the little, well, in the large flock that I was a part of. And I have to say, both in my studies, I see how far short I fall, how how great the call is. And just as we look at this, I would imagine there's enough conviction to go around for all. Another thing I've noticed, though, as I've studied, is there's only one good shepherd. Only one. Moses was a great man, a great leader, but he struck the rock the second time. Joshua was a great leader. He had such great success at Jericho, he didn't bother to talk about AI, may have saved a few lives if he had. David, we know about him. Peter, you know, he was told three times, tend my flock, feed my flock, take care of my sheep. You know why he was told three times, right? Three denials. So, as we look at this text, It's a dark text. There's no way around it. It's woe to the shepherds. I am against you. And it ends with God saying, I'm done with you. I will take you out and I will shepherd. We saw last week God's promise. I will shepherd the sheep. And, you know, historically in its context, during the time of Ezekiel, during that 70 years Israel was in captivity, the reign of the kings of the dynasty of David stopped. And they have not reigned in that fashion since. But our Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, he does reign. He does rule. And he does care for us. And so, if there's any encouragement this morning, let it be found in finding the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right? He's the good shepherd. But we have to deal with the text before us, and so that's what we want to do. I do have a proposition for you. Care for God's people, for his glory and their peace. I've taken the idea that wherever we have some sense of oversight, some sense of authority or rule over someone else, whether it be as a boss or a parent or what have you, that we have some reason to care. And even as those who are made in the image of God, we should do this. So what I want to do is start with a goal again, like we did last week, and then talk about defeating the destroyers of peace. So here we go. Number one, the goal of shepherding is the good of the sheep for the glory of God. That just feels good to say. It just rolls right off the tongue. The goal of shepherding is the good of the sheep for the glory of God. Gee, I'm proud of that. It is a little expanded from last week. For example, the last few words, for the glory of God, is added there. It's not just there because the Westminster Confession of Faith says in the answering the first question, what is the chief end of man? That man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's true, but I do see it in the text. I think that God always speaks and always acts for the glory of his great name. He's always seeking his own glory. Just a couple examples. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11 says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that you may not be cut off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Verse 11, for my own sake. For my own sake, I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Strong words from the prophet Isaiah. Something maybe a little more comforting and praiseworthy for us that will move us to praise is that first chapter of Ephesians where Paul lays out how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as he lays them out, there is this refrain that comes up three times in verse 6 and verse 12. And in verse 14, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's said a little differently, but that's the refrain. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God acts and speaks for the glory of his holy name. And as it refers to Ezekiel 34, and even just these first few verses, verses 10, he talks about my sheep eight times. And so he's concerned about his sheep for the glory of his name, not to mention the good of his sheep, five times more in verses 11 through 31. But also I want you to notice there's something, and it's just kind of the beauty of the text too, so it's worth seeing that way. The way God brings about his words in this section is he says, the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord, three times, right? Verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. And then in verses 7 and 8, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And verse 8, as I live, declares the Lord, and he goes on. And then verses 9 and 10, again, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord God, and he goes on again. He's saying, I am speaking. He's calling attention to the fact that this is an authoritative message. God's glory is involved in what he is speaking about here. And so shepherding needs to take place for the glory of God. And the goal of shepherding is the good of the sheep for the glory of God. Now, last week we said the goal of shepherding is shalom. And I haven't changed my mind on that at all. That's still good. In fact, the two fill-in-the-blanks are peace or shalom. When I say the good of the sheep, I'm talking about the good of the sheep in terms of their peace, their shalom. If you weren't here last week, we spent a little bit of time talking about how, peace is far more than a cessation of hostilities. When we look at the word peace, the Hebrew word shalom, and I use that word just to kind of rattle our minds and say, okay, let's think a little further. What does that mean? It has to do with not only a cessation of hostility, but a restoration in the relationships that we have. It has to do with a sense of wholeness, of serenity, of calm, of completeness, of well-being, of prosperity. We have peace in basically three different relationships, or three different categories, I suppose. Peace with God, who is the source of all peace. Peace in the soul, or well-being. And then peace with others, and that includes in our environment. And we've seen that as God talks about shepherding in the whole of Ezekiel 34. This is his goal. We saw last week in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 31, he's talking about this covenant of peace and what it'll look like. And by the way, if you go back and read that section, I really recommend, if you do any of the devotions with these things, go to the internet. It would be the easiest way, and copy and paste into a Word document all 31 verses. And then to the best of your ability, start to outline it and look for, this is what I did. I used find and replace, and like I put my sheep, and then I would put replace, put it in bold or underline or something like that. And you'll count how many times it does it, and thus saith the Lord, and all these different words and the repeating phrases and such. It's just amazing. But then when you get to this end, verses 25 through 31, and you look at the context of this covenant of peace that God makes, peace is defined, and covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you, is amazingly beautifully in that text. And that is where peace comes from. When God is our God and we're at peace with him, when we are his people living in community and harmony with one another, and when we are pursuing peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, it is powerful in our lives. It's what God is doing. So that is the goal. The goal of shepherding is the good of the sheep in terms of peace or shalom for the glory of God. Now the text, it just has some dark stuff. God is against the shepherds in this area, and historically the context is the primary shepherds of Israel, as that term is used, has to do with the kings. Now next week we'll take more time and we'll talk about, so who are the shepherds? What does that have to do with us? But as we think about the historical context, that was the kings. And it comes, God is speaking these words in a very dark time. Over the past 400, 500 years of the time of the kings, from Saul to Jehoiachin, Israel has not done well. Judah has not done well. It's gone from bad to worse, so that the people of God are scattered. The northern tribes into Assyria about 722 BC, and then a hundred and fifty years later, thereabouts, the southern tribes, Judah, is taken into captivity into Babylon, and that's the time. Ezekiel is one of those who is a captive, and he's writing, and he's saying, and God is speaking through him, saying, "Thus says the Lord," and he's holding the shepherds accountable for this, and I just want us to kind of understand that, because we see God's anger and wrath towards Israel and putting them in captivity, right? So there's no peace with God. We see that they are taken into captivity by losing the battle with the Babylonians. And it was a bloody, miserable thing. There's no peace with one another. And even among the Israelites who are in captivity, there's just despair, and they're in a foreign place. There's no peace with their environment. There's no peace with themselves. There's no peace. And thus he speaks about that. And we need to hear these words of rebuke in the terms of how the shepherds have destroyed peace. Okay, I've chosen my words carefully. In fact, it was fun working with the staff today, or this week, looking at how to state this. There's probably better ways, but we refined because, you know, the idea of barriers is with my first word, you know, the barriers from peace. And it's like, these aren't barriers. They're destroying the peace. And so what are those things that destroy the peace? And then I thought to myself, well, if I just put those things that destroy the peace, it's so devastating to me. How's it going to be for the whole congregation? So woe with me. We don't want that. So what I've done is I've put it in more the positive and statements, declarative statements. Be number one. Be diligent, not negligent. And we'll talk about defeating the destroyers of peace because we can face the same problems. You know, in our officer training, we go over these deficiencies of the shepherds and we say, these are common to us. What are they? How do we identify them? How do we identify them in our own lives? And here's corrective being given with them in three categories. I almost wish there was four, but let's get with the three and move forward, right? So the first one is be diligent with the idea to pursue the peace of the flock, God's flock, not negligent. Be diligent, not negligent. And look at verses 2 through 4. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who feed, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Now listen to the neglect in this next verse. Five times we will hear the word, you have not. Okay? Verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. You hear it? He lays out their neglect. You have not, you have not, you have not, you haven't been doing these things. With the very clear implication that that is exactly the work of the shepherd. In fact, it's the work of feeding. They were neglecting the flock. And what makes it worse is they were collecting their paycheck, right? Okay, so if this is referring to the kings in its historical context, then we can say, well, the scriptures talk about a king being paid for the work that he has done. And we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 8, actually I think we may have just referred to it, but it talks about the taxes and what a king's going to charge. And God understands that. He makes provision for the priests and so on. It's not wrong to be making money, but there's something very wrong what's going on, and God points it out when he keeps saying, you're eating, you're wearing the wool, but you're neglecting the flock. It's not just that you're taking a paycheck and not doing the work, but you're serving yourself and you're not serving the flock. You're neglecting the flock. You're neglecting the people of God. Now, if David is a good Old Testament model of a diligent shepherd, and I think he is, it doesn't take much time to think about him, right? Like, he was constantly fighting Israel's battles. Constantly working for peace, for the protection of the flock. And as for feeding or caring for their souls, there is no one in the Old Testament as diligent as David to make sure the people were cared for. You know, it's not too much longer in time. It's later than Ezekiel. Closer to us come Ezra and Nehemiah. And when you read through their books, they're seeking to bring reform. They're seeking to bring revival. The captivity is over. And they both refer to the work of David in terms of worship. For example, Ezra 3 says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. So all that time back, they still are looking to David in the organizational way he took the law of God and brought worship to the people of God so that they could express their praise and adoration and fix their eyes on God, which is the goal, right? We look to the shepherd, the good shepherd, and that's exactly what he was doing. Nehemiah talks about it as well. In chapter 12, he says, "And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." You hear that? It's just beautiful. He's leading the people to God. So it does make sense that the shepherds would be diligent, not negligent. What's that look like in our day? Let me give, and here I am expanding the idea of shepherding beyond, way beyond the kings of Israel. But how would that relate to us? And I want to suggest first to parents, because that's the broadest group of people of authority in this room. We're not all bosses. We're not all elders in the church. We're not all parents, I admit, but many of us are. I think that's the biggest group. I think of what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember chapter 5, he gives the Ten Commandments. And chapter 6, we have the Shema, right? The "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." And this is what he says right after that. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." There's our word diligent right there, isn't it? And it goes on to talk about what he means by "you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And he's saying, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent. Again, parents, goal of your care of the souls of your children is their good, their peace, their well-being, their peace with God, their ability to get along and play nicely with others, and a sense of wellness, wholeness, security, and serenity within their own soul. And it takes diligence. It takes diligence. It takes a caring all the day. Think about this in terms of feeding. When we care for the bodies, and we talked about this a little last week, we care to give them good food, not just junk food. I was talking with Bill Clark this past week, and he was having a great day. It was good to see him. And we talked about fast food cheeseburgers. And I found a kindred spirit. We talked about how good they taste. And there's just nothing like, you know. Anyway, but we also had to say you can't eat them all the time because they'll kill you. But, you know, parents, you feed your kids healthy food. And over the course of whatever, 20 years, they grow up. And it takes 20 years before they're strong and they're fully grown. And approximately, you know that. But that diligence through the period is necessary, isn't it? If you give up a year and say, whatever, eat whatever you want. Try and rein that back, that one back in. But after 20 years, they're strong, they're healthy. When you come to the Word of God, as you feed yourself, be diligent, day after day, not looking for a quick fix or the quick high of a wonderful cheeseburger. They're great every once in a while, believe me. I think so anyway. Don't just go to your favorite text that you love that speaks peace to your soul. That's good. And go there, memorize it, make it part of your devotion. But eat all of the Word of God, All the scriptures are inspired by God and profitable, and all of it is necessary for you to grow well, to be at peace with God. And it is in the application of the whole Word of God that you'll find peace with yourself. Be diligent, not negligent. Think of, by the way, another text. We won't even look at this one. Let me just call your attention to it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 10, you'll find the word diligent or diligence mentioned twice in verse, I think it's 5, applying all diligence, and he gives a list of things. And when he gives that list of things, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent for as you practice these things, and you won't be blind or short-sighted and so on. It's a great passage. But I want to call your attention to the story of Mary and Martha. You remember that story in Luke chapter 10? Jesus is in their home. And Martha is busy serving. It tells us in Luke 10, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And of course, being distracted and diligent in serving, she took her eyes off the Lord a bit and got a little bit upset and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me. It just kind of, what happens, that's how exactly how I get when I take my eyes off the Lord, all right? Hey, you too, it's not just me. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, no peace, and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You hear it? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Sitting at Jesus' feet, which will not be taken away from her. Just one more word and we'll move on. If you are too busy to be in the Word of God, to feed your soul on the whole Word of God over the course of your lifetime, over the course of years, you're simply too busy. And your priorities are out of whack. And you love some things more than you should, and other things not enough. Love Him. Love His Word. Create an appetite that makes you love the Word of God. And as you commune with God in the Word, and by faith, do what it says. It's like exercising after a meal, right? It just makes you hungry again. And the more you exercise by faith doing what God says, you will gain an appetite for the Word of God. It will happen. It just happens as naturally as exercise and hunger for food. No doubt about it. Well, let's move on. Number 2, be gentle, not abusive. Be gentle in your care of God's sheep, not abusive. The end of verse 4 says, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now, the context again is the kings. There's a lot. If you do the weekly devotions, you can look at some of these kings. You can see what harshness and what force look like. And that's a good context to see it in. It really is. A parent gets a little bit impatient with their kid and gives a harsh word. It may be harsh. But it's not killing them. And if you look at what these kings were doing, I think it'll be more salve to you. At least it was for me. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm not that bad. I'm bad. I need to confess my sin. But it will help a little bit if you do that. Let me just point out a couple kings and we'll bring it home with our Lord Jesus a little bit. Ahab is one of the worst kings. 1 Kings 16:30 tells us, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it talks about his marrying Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and how he served and worshipped Baal and Asherah and did more evil to provoke the Lord, and how he led. And if you start to read the context, you see that with the aid of his wife, they wiped out prophets as they could find them, the prophets of God, those who would speak the word of God. And they developed prophets of Baal and Asherah. That's where the great story, you know, of Elijah and the 440 prophets of Baal and takes place under King Ahab. He's the guy who wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard. You talk about harshness and force. He didn't have it. His wife did. She took care of that little problem for him. If you don't know the story, just start reading. I can't remember now if it's 19, 20, 21, right around there. You'll get to it. Anyway, he would be an example. 21, I'll save you the time. That's chapter 21. Manasseh is another one. We're told he's the same way. He leads people into false worship. He looks to fortune tellers and such. It tells us he also burned his sons as an offering and used fortune telling and omens to deal with mediums and spirits and wizards. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 6. So wickedness, huge wickedness. And there is the problem in the New Testament as well. 3 John, there's only one chapter, and verse 9 tells, John says, I have written some things to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And you can read about that in a New Testament context or in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30, about how wolves, which seem to be like bad shepherds, Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw people away from them. So it is a problem in our day in the church, and it can certainly be in the home with force and severity, with harshness, with an abusive use of power. We can rule those who are under our care. And again, I would just point you to Jesus Christ because he does it perfectly, right? And you read through the Gospels and you see things like him feeding the multitude. And he sees them as being harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. And he feeds them and he prays. He sees them that way and he says, Lord, pray, or he tells his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, you know, so that the kingdom is expanded and people hear the gospel. You think of the woman at the well. Or you think of the synagogue ruler whose daughter is dying. You remember that story? Now I'll go. And on his way, there's the woman with the hemorrhage who touches and he stops little girl's ready to die to take care of this woman who's had this problem for 12 years. It could last another day or two for sure. And the girl dies. And he ministers to both. And he's tender, he's compassionate, he's incredibly kind. He feeds, he cares, he loves, he serves. But at the same time, there's the rich young ruler, right? Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And he seems to cut right through the crap and get right at the heart of it with him. And the guy goes away sad and doesn't follow. Or Matthew chapter 21, where you have the woe to the Pharisees. I'm sorry, that's Matthew 23. Or the cleansing of the temple in John 2 or Matthew 21. There's different places. And we see that Jesus is a good shepherd, that he is gentle, but his gentleness doesn't keep him from judging the sheep, doing what is right, that like God talked about how he would care for the sheep. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. At the same time, he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I say that just to say, again, if we think of just the parental relationship, there is a diligence to teach, to feed, to care. And there is a strong warning, not harshly, not the abuse of power, But don't think that being gentle means being nice, that you always have to make them feel good. They do things that they need to feel bad about. And graciously, lovingly, you need to show them their sin. That's part of good shepherding. That brings us to number three. Be quick to repent, not hard-hearted. Verses 5 and 6. Here the word scattered is going to be repeated three times. And there's the parallelism. If you follow that, you'll see there's kind of a progression of the bad condition of the sheep. So he says, verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. You see that scattered three times. The first time, there's no shepherd and they become food for the wild beast. I think with the imagery, there's no teaching, there's no diligence, there's no feeding, and people are open to anything. Thus, idolatry comes in. And when we read about idolatry in the next section, my sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. That's where all the pagan worship was taking place, on all the hills. That's where the Asherah poles and such were. And so there's this progression that way. And then again, my sheep were scattered over the face of the earth. It's as though they started by having no feed, no direction, no care given to their souls. They wind up in idolatry, and then they wind up in captivity. They're deported. They're taken out of the land. It says at the beginning, no shepherd. And at the end, no one to seek for them. No one to search or to seek. And that's where I get the idea of repentant, not hard-hearted. You look through the kings and you find that by and large, the bad kings were hard-hearted. They did what they wanted to do. They ate the fat of the sheep. They clothed themselves in the lamb. They lived on the wealth of Israel. But they did not care for the soul of Israel whatsoever. And if you read, it's kind of complicated. So let me just tell you, you look at almost every king, there's a prophet. Some of them are writing prophets, some of them not. But there's always the word of God calling them to repentance. But there's very little repentance. They're hard-hearted. We think about David, the man after God's own heart. He failed. He failed. He fell into a sin. But you remember how he was delivered? Nathan, the prophet, came and spoke to him. And he repented. And we have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 that show us what a tender heart looks like before the Lord. Peter gives us another example of what that looks like. I think this is really an important part. A very important point. We, since the fall, have failed. We make so many mistakes. I think of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, looking at his life, a great and godly man. The good that I do not do, but I do the very evil I do not wish to do. I agree with the law. I see it's spiritual. I see it's holy, and I want to do it, and I can't. That's us. And the amazing story of the Scriptures is God sends His prophets. His Word comes to us, whether it's the voice of God to Adam, Adam, where are you? Or the voice of Elijah to Ahab. Interesting story. Interesting story. It's worth doing the devotions on that one. Ahab, who repents at the end of his life. Or David's repentance. When you look at these things, you see that the way of God, this is where the gospel breaks forth, right? It starts dark. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And the gospel comes that if we confess our sins, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's where we receive from His hands the righteousness of Christ as we confess our sins. There is no better shepherding, whether in the home or in the church, than when fallen shepherds admit it. And we say, I failed here. I need Christ. All of a sudden, you are modeling the way of life. It is as we confess our sins that we hear God is faithful and just and will forgive all our sins. Be repentant, not hard-hearted. The threat of God is, I will remove the shepherds. The grace of God is, I will give them David. And so we go to Jesus. We're each one a sheep. And we say, Jesus, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. I will look to you. I will look to you. I will look to you. He's the one who cares for your souls. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the whole Word of God. We thank you that from beginning to end, it points us to you, to trust in you, that you are trustworthy and faithful and good. We do confess our faults, our weaknesses, our failures in the various shepherding roles that we may hold. We have not sought the peace of your sheep the way we should. We have not sought their wholeness. We have not brought them to you, Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace and the source of all life and peace and health and rest. Forgive us and come into us. More and more may we reflect the truth about who you are as we look to you by faith. Amen.